As we begin our sermon today, let's join our hearts together in prayer using a prayer we find in the very last verses of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. We pray. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, when bad things happen to a person, they often ask two questions. The first, what am I doing wrong? And sometimes that is the question that needs to be asked because we are sinners. We do things that are wrong and that can have consequences. If that's the case, then the answer is to stop doing what's wrong, and that may in turn stop the bad things from happening to you. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? Sometimes bad things continue to happen to you even when you're no longer doing what's wrong. Things that seem unfair, that you've done nothing to cause. And that will often cause people to ask a second question, why? Why is this happening to me, God? Why will you not keep your promises to me? It's that latter question that we address today as we continue to look at the last day and we see how God promises it will be a day of relief. That's what God shares with us today in our sermon text in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. We listen as God speaks to us here. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. So here it is. Here we have a number of people who overcame the bad things in life. God helped them be successful. He fulfilled His promises to them. How can we get what they got? Continuing on, we're told they shut the mouths of lions, like Daniel. Quenched the fury of the flames, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And escaped the edge of the sword. Nearly all those men mentioned earlier were warriors whom God kept safe. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Verse 35, women even received back their dead, like the widow of Zarephath and her son. They received back their dead, raised to life again. I mean, it's all a picture of relief, of overcoming evil, of things working out. So, if we're not doing anything wrong, but if we do not find this happening in our lives either, why is that? Why isn't God fulfilling His promises to us? Well, before we answer that, notice this isn't the end of our sermon text. Still in verse 35, we're told, yet there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Better. Hang on to that word. It's important. It's helpful. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Tradition says that's how Isaiah the prophet was killed, how he died under the reign of wicked King Manasseh. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And why was that? What made this second group so much worse than the first group of people? And the answer is simply nothing. As God adds in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. That implies there was nothing wrong with them. They were commendable. Yet, the Lord concludes in our sermon text, they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us. And there's that word again, better. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So, as we wrap up our sermon text, why does God allow us to suffer? It's easy to think if you're suffering, there must be something wrong, but did you know there is not a single verse in the Bible that tells us that we will not suffer in this world, where God promises we won't face those difficulties. Even if you do everything right, there's not a verse like that. Just take the first group of individuals from our sermon text who had things all figured out, or so it seemed. Even they struggled, whether it was of their own doing or just bad things that happened to them. I mean, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, they were judges who faced their fair share of difficulties. They led their people in great victories over their enemies, yes, but at what cost? Gideon, perhaps inadvertently, led his people into idolatry. Barak got no credit, no glory for the victory that he won, in part because of some things he had done, but even when he followed the Lord, he still didn't get that credit. Samson, meanwhile, died in defeating the Philistines when he brought down the temple on them and on himself. And Jephthah, he ended up sacrificing his daughter because of a foolish vow he made to secure victory. David and Samuel, meanwhile, whom were also mentioned, they endured things that were not of their own doing. Samuel poured his heart and soul into serving the Israelites, yet when they had enough of him, they disposed of him for a king. Meanwhile, David in his younger years found himself on the run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him, though David did nothing to warrant that. He was Saul's ally. And then in his older years, David watched as two of his sons tried to depose him and his rightful line through Solomon, the first being Absalom, the second Adonijah. And then it mentions the prophets in general. We heard about them in that first group from our sermon text. They unilaterally faced challenges that were not of their own creation. Just some examples. God commanded the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer, a prostitute who would be unfaithful to him, all to serve as an object lesson to the Israelites. Jeremiah, meanwhile, he was imprisoned on a couple of occasions, later kidnapped, simply because he shared what God had to say. Nothing more, nothing less. And then Isaiah, who had such beautiful things to say about the coming Savior, prophecies. We will repeat again in the coming weeks as we enter into the Advent season of the church year. We heard about how he likely died. And yet, these are those whom God commends for their faith. Again, God does not promise that life will be easy for his faithful ones. It may end up that way, but God's plans often involve something different. And we struggle with that. Perhaps it leads you to twist what God says and make him say something different than what he says, something that is more palatable to you. Or maybe you find yourself like me. I know that God says things won't always be easy, so I don't ask him that question of why, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me, except I do. Because when life gets tough, I often ask the question of why. Why is this happening to me? Why isn't this getting better? Why do I have to deal with this? And finally, if I have faith in God, which I do, who am I blaming? Who am I doubting? Who am I accusing if not the Lord? I don't need to say his name for it still to be a lack of faith. It's sin. Sin causes us to doubt God, to question him. It's sin that all people have, including the individuals from our sermon text. The Bible very plainly, very directly talks about that also. If you dig into any one of the individual accounts behind the individual names that were mentioned. It just goes to show what a good thing it is that God does what He does. What a good thing that God does not promise life will be easy right now. Because quite frankly, there are more important things for God to promise. For starters, how about this for a promise? The promise that God will take away our sin. Which He does promise. When we repent of sin and turn in faith to His Son, our Savior Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, as we heard in our gospel reading earlier, Jesus, who perfectly followed His Father's plans for Him, even when He didn't want to go to the cross, even when He begged His Father for another way in the garden. What a good thing that that's what God promises. And if all that weren't enough, here's another one. What a good thing that God promises to wait until the last day to bring that day of relief. What a good thing that He promises us good things, yes, but not now, rather in the future. That's what our sermon text meant by something that is better. And really, it's better for two reasons. For starters, as we heard in our sermon text, because God waits to bring relief to His people, it gives more people the opportunity to repent and come to faith in Jesus and be saved. Think about it. Because God waited to bring relief to His people in the past in Bible times, you and I have now come to faith in Jesus. And we have an eternal hope. And likewise, because God waits to bring us relief from this present evil age, more people in the future will come to faith in Jesus, repenting of their sins and be saved just like us. Again, what a good thing that God's plans involve waiting. What a better thing it is. And then a second way it's better, take what we heard in our readings earlier from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3 and the end of the Bible and in Revelation 22. Imagine if God allowed Adam and Eve to live forever in that garden in their sin. Or if He just gave us all good things right now in this sinful world. Rather than solving the problem of sin and the damage it causes, it would just prolong it for all eternity. So instead, what does God do? He offers us a day of relief, but it's a matter of location, location, location. It will be in a place where there is no longer any sin, any curse, as Revelation 22 says, and therefore there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more evil. Yes, what a good thing it is that God's promises don't involve this place, which does have all of those other things. And we could go on and on, but it's pretty clear, isn't it? Just with this. God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing with His plans, His promises, how much we need to remember that when we are in pain, how much we need to remember that when a loved one is dying. And they're in pain. And we can't imagine life without them. Yet, what would really be better? Them hanging on here a little bit longer? Recovering only to face something else? Or Him giving them relief in a place where it can never be robbed from them? It will not be possible. Because again, there is no curse. No curse of sin. Not in the resurrection of the dead. You see, here and now, we can never be the saints triumphant. We may have great victories like those saints of old, but we will always struggle under the burden of sin. We will suffer. And so God offers us a day of relief in heaven, in the future. And there we will truly be the saints triumphant. We will be reunited with all those who have died with faith in Christ and therefore have His resurrection. And it will never be taken away from us. What makes us worthy of that? More worthy than the world around us? One thing. It is all possible, only possible through Jesus.
Again, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He was worthy. And that changes everything for us. Amen.